I forgot to make a request last week, and that was that whenever you come and greet me, shake my hand, or come up to Carly and shake her hand, or to our kids, please tell us your name. Well, we're new, and we're trying to gain 100-plus names as quickly as we can. I know it's hard for you, too. There's five kids, seven of us, and you're striving to get to know everybody's name. So please feel free to ask which one is which, and which one's Peyton, which one's Brooklyn, because you think they're twins, but they're not. But anyway, it's hard, it's difficult, but let's strive through this together, trying to learn everybody's name. But in Joshua chapter 2, we find the fact that there is a victory that is going to happen with God's people. Back in March, when I came and preached my very first sermon here, I preached from Joshua chapter 1, talking about being strong and courageous. That was Joshua's charge from God. He said, be strong and courageous, and he said it again and again and again. But what he promised Joshua is that I am giving you this land. In Joshua chapter 1, verse 2, he promised that the land was going to be given to them. Well, now, after chapter 1 is over, what do we see happening with the Israelites? What does Joshua do in chapter 2? He sends out spies. He gets to work. Just because God has given us a victory, we just sang a song, and it is one of my favorite songs. We have a victory in Jesus, don't we? Faith is the victory, as we say time and time again. But just because we've been guaranteed a victory, it doesn't mean there's nothing for us to do. God expects us to work. He expects us to do something about it, to work with Him. And so the first point this morning is that a God-given victory still means I got to work. I have to work. Joshua didn't just go up to Jericho and say, all right, guys, God's given us this land. Let's just walk right into it, right? That's not what he did. The first thing he did was send spies. Now, something interesting about this sending of spies is only two are sent, and it's done secretly. If you remember back in Numbers chapters 13 and 14, you have the 12 spies that were sent by Moses into the land of Canaan. And as they go into the land, you've got 10 spies that what? They're terrified. They walk into the land, they see giants. We are grasshoppers in their sight. You have two spies, Joshua and Caleb, who come back and they give a good report. They say, yeah, these guys are huge. Yeah, they're big. It's surely flowing with milk and honey. And guess what? God's given it to us. We can do this. We can go in and we can take the land. Of course, back in Numbers chapter 13 and 14, we see that they don't go into the land. The 10 spies convinced the nation of Israel that they couldn't do it. And instead, what you have is a nation that is whining, that is murmuring to Moses, and they're saying, we can't do this. Why did you bring us up out of Egypt? It was better for us to be slaves. And of course, at that point, what does God say? All right, go ahead and wander in the wilderness for 40 years. I'm going to wait for you, for your generation to die off, and bring in a new generation that will be faithful and true, and I will bring them into the land that I've promised them. So you see that happen, and now Joshua just sends two spies. That's really all we need. That's what Joshua is thinking. But it was two spies that were faithful then, and so two spies that are faithful now, going into the land of Canaan. And specifically, Joshua wants them to go to Jericho. Jericho is a fortified city. It is one that has huge walls. And of course, why would you send spies in? You're looking for weaknesses. You're looking for strengths. How big is their army? How big is the wall? How many people live within the city? What can you see? What can you tell me? What is the terrain like? Where are the mountains located in reference to the walls, to the city? All those things. These spies are checking this out. And they're mapping the best course of action for Israel to move into the land of Canaan. Don't take the fact that as Christians that we are assured of victory for granted. If you are in Christ Jesus, you are assured of victory. But he expects you to be faithful to him. Faithfulness isn't just believing that God is. It's not just believing that Jesus is the Son of God and that's it. That belief comes with action. It comes with obedience. It's not a, well, I just believe that God created the universe and that's it. No, we've got to show that that's what we believe. Turn over to James chapter 2. James chapter 2, and this might be a familiar passage for many of us, but starting down in verse 14, we see James talking about the idea of faith, and he uses the word works. Starting in verse 14, he says, "What use is it, my brethren, if someone says he has faith, but he has no works? Can that faith save him?" This is the question James is asking, right? You say you have faith. How do I know that you have faith? How can I see that you have faith? What are you doing to show it? Verse 15, he says, "If a brother or sister is without clothing and in need of daily food, and one of you says to them, 'Go in peace, be warmed and be filled,' and yet do not give them what is necessary for their body, what use is that?" What kind of a faith is that? You're basically saying, "God, I'm leaving it up to you. I'm not going to take part in anything you would have me do." He says in verse 17, "Even so, faith, if it has no works, is dead, being by itself." One of the interesting things in this passage in James is that he talks about not only Abraham as an example of faith and works, but someone that we just read about this morning in Joshua chapter 2. Skip on down to verse 25. "In the same way, was not Rahab the harlot also justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out by another way? Just as the body without the spirit is dead, so also faith without works is dead." Rahab is an example. The spies are an example of when you have faith, when you believe in God, when you believe in his plans, that you take a step out, you take a step forward, and you do something that maybe you're not comfortable doing. Here is Rahab, who is, she's living in a city that is, I don't know how great her life is. She's a harlot. Who knows what that means for her in that time and in that age. It probably wasn't the greatest life in the world. To her, it was probably just a means to an end. This is how I can help my family. And she sees this nation of Israel coming. And she's heard everything about what God has done with them. And she's starting to believe. And she acts on that belief. She protects these spies, which, if she was found out, she would have probably given up her life. And most of her family probably would have lost their lives as well, being accomplices with her. She's stepping out on faith and working with God to come into this land and for him to give the Israelites the land that he promised. This is a victory that God has given them, but it's not a victory that means there's nothing they had to do. We have a victory in Christ, and it doesn't mean there's nothing for us to do. We have to work. So this morning, don't give up. Look for those areas that you can help with, that you can work with. Some of you may have never helped with a vacation Bible school. I'm challenging you this morning, do something with it. That doesn't mean that you have to be the teacher, but maybe you can give an invitation to a neighbor. Ask Derek, ask John what you might be able to do with Vacation Bible School. Share with them an area that you'd be willing to help with. I'm fine giving a flyer to some of the kids in our neighborhood. I'm fine handing some of those things out, or I'm fine maybe helping with some snacks or with food, or give some of those suggestions. And let me tell you, they'll find a place for you to work. They'll find a place for you to help. And maybe you are thinking, maybe I can teach. Maybe I can help with the skits. Maybe I can help with a puppet. Step out. Work. Help the Lord's church. Help him save the souls that he sent his son for. Secondly, this morning, a God-given victory means God will help. God will help. These spies go into the land to seek out and do what Joshua's ordered them to do, but it's hostile territory, right? He's sending two people in, probably, not just because of the fact that there were 12 sent the last time, maybe it'd be better to send two, but because with two, they're not going to be as easily noticed. With just two of them walking around, they can go in and out of places without being pinpointed as Israel's if they can hide well enough as just two individuals. But they walk into the house of Rahab the harlot. This is where they go. This might have been the last place they would have sought refuge. The last place they thought they would have found any kind of deliverance or salvation. They walk into Rahab's house, and God helps them through Rahab. This reminds me of the story, and it's somewhat of a joke, but the story of a man who's on top of his roof, and it's during a huge flood. Water is everywhere, and he's praying to God for deliverance and for salvation. And a boat comes along with a couple of passengers, and they ask him to get on. Hey, we're going on. Come with us. And he says, no, it's okay. I prayed to God, I'll be delivered. And so they go on without him. Later on, a helicopter comes and they're shouting down, yelling at him, here's the ladder, get in the helicopter, let's go. No, I'm okay. I prayed to God for deliverance and for salvation. When he later dies, as the flood has reached the roof and he's washed away, and he meets God, and he says, God, I prayed and I asked for deliverance. Why didn't you save me? God said, I sent you a boat and I sent you a helicopter. What's wrong with you? I've given you the signs. I am there to help you. I will deliver you. Here's God delivering the Israelite spies through Rahab the harlot. Not only do we need to recognize that God is with us, but we need to be open to the avenues that he's going to use to help us. It's not always what we think would be best. It's not always who we think should help us or who we think should be by our side. You might be helped by somebody that you never thought would come to your aid. And yet that's the person God chose to help you through it. But we have to be open to it. Here are the spies. They seem to be open to the fact that Rahab is going to hide them and help them. I would have been terrified to trust this woman. Just think about it. Go up onto my roof and hide under the flax. And I promise you, I'll take care of the situation. They didn't know her at all. They had just gotten there that day. And now I'm supposed to trust this woman who's a Canaanite, who I'm coming to take her land, and I'm coming to kill her people in just a little bit, right? I mean, that's what the spies are doing. That's what they're about to do. And they put their trust in her. They were open to this avenue of salvation and deliverance given by God. Now, I don't know how all that would work out in today's world, what God might be helping you with right now and who he might use to help you. But make sure that you're open to it. Don't shut down the help. Don't shut down the assistance because you don't want to be helped by that person. Because God's saying, I'm giving you the help. I'm giving you the assistance. Also, I want to give an example of somebody that just couldn't believe God would use a sinner. In 2 Kings chapter 23, Josiah is the king of the southern kingdom of Judah. And he was, by all accounts, one of the most righteous kings in all of Judah's history and all of the United Kingdom of Israel's history. He came to power at the age of 8 when they found the lost book of the law. And he brought the people back to living righteously, to worshiping the one true God and not worshiping the idols of their time. But the Pharaoh Necho, is crossing through their land to go up to Assyria. Josiah comes out and meets Necho in Megiddo. And he argues with him and he talks to him about why he's passing through the land. And Necho shares the dream that he's had. The one true God has asked me to come up and fight against the Assyrians. That's what God has commanded Necho to do. Josiah can't believe it. He's beside himself. There's no way God would use you to do this. And so what does Josiah do? He goes into battle against Necho. Here is one of the most righteous kings in Israel's history. And he loses his life in battle because he went against the will of God. God was actually helping Israel by sending Pharaoh up to take care of the Assyrians who had been attacking the Israelites, who had been causing trouble time and time again with the Jews. And God's sending the help with Pharaoh Necho. And God's people, God's person, Josiah, fights against it. We have to be open to the assistance, to the help that God is bringing for us. Let's not fight against it. Let's be open to it. When you think about Rahab, here she is. The spies trusted her. And guess what? She becomes one of the four women, at least mentioned in Scripture, in the genealogy of Jesus in Matthew chapter 1. We've got Rahab, Bathsheba, Ruth, and Mary. Rahab is recorded forever as the woman who helped the spies, but also one of the women that helped bring Jesus into this world. There was a woman of faith, and there was a woman that God used to help his people. And not just to help his people, the Jews, but to help his people the entire world over. All mankind, by bringing his son through her. Thirdly, this morning, a God-given victory means that God is working. We can't forget that God is working alongside us. Sometimes we just get so caught up in what we have to do. I just using myself as an example, throughout the week, what do I have to do? I have to make sure I've got my sermons ready. I've got to make sure that I'm doing all these things so that by Sunday, somebody's going to hear a sermon, right? Somebody's got to hear something, so I got to make sure that I'm doing that. And I can get so caught up in writing the sermons or getting the Bible classes ready and focusing on that, forgetting to go to God in prayer. Forgetting to realize that God is going to use me through these lessons, through these sermons, through these classes. Forgetting the fact that it's Him that I need to allow to work through me. That He will give me the strength, that He will give me the confidence, the courage to do what needs to be done. I can't tell you how many times out of fear I kept myself from doing things that God would have wanted me to do. I had a great friend that I should have shared the gospel with that passed on without me sharing the gospel. And it was out of fear that I didn't do it. I kept holding back. I kept holding back. No, he doesn't want to hear it. No. And now I don't even have the opportunity because he's gone. You never know who's ready to hear the gospel. You never know what a few words of encouragement from you can do for someone here that is struggling, and you didn't even know it. You didn't even know what they were going through. But you came alongside and you shared a few words with them. We got to remember that God is working on the hearts of these individuals. If you look back in Joshua chapter 2, starting in verse 8, it says, "Now before they lay down, she came up to them on the roof and said to the men, 'I know that the Lord has given you the land, and that the terror of you has fallen on us, and that all the inhabitants of the land have melted away before you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea before you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to the two kings of the Amorites, and who were beyond the Jordan, to Sihon and Og, whom you utterly destroyed. When we heard it, our hearts melted, and no courage remained in any man any longer because of you. For the Lord your God, He is God in heaven above and on earth beneath.'" God was working on the hearts of these people. They were terrified of the Israelites. Why? Because they've heard all the stories, they've heard everything that's been going on, is this giant group of people is just wandering through the land, and God keeps delivering them time and time and time again, and now they're at our doorstep. Their hearts have melted, and they are terrified. Now, this isn't exactly what's going on in our lives today. We're not rising up and going to Jericho and blowing trumpets and eventually see the walls fall down. That's not what we're doing. But think for just a moment that person you've been thinking about, the person you've been praying about, think about the fact that God might be working on them too. If you're asking Him to do it, you're asking for the open door, I guarantee you God's going to let it happen. It might not always be in our timing and what we think should happen, but He's working on their heart too. And He's going to use you to do it. And He's going to use His word to do it. And He's promised His word does not come back void. It's going to accomplish what it set out to accomplish. Be faithful. Understand that there's work for you to do. Know that God is going to help you and that God is working right alongside with you. That's a God-given victory, something that we are a part of and that He's blessing us with. This morning, if you are ready to walk the road of victory, because that's what we're doing as Christians, we are walking on the road of victory in Christ Jesus. If you want to walk that road with us, you simply need to respond to God's invitation. He sent His Son for you. He died, He bled, He gave His body for you. And it's through that blood that you receive the forgiveness of your sins. And if you're ready to obey the gospel this morning, or if you're wanting to hear just a little bit more, please come forward while we stand and while we sing.